to admit it, verse 14 again. This is about the sixth or the seventh hour of preaching. Memory escapes me now. On this one sentence scripture that I, in my infinite wisdom, had decided to skip. But you see, I thank God for my pastor. I tried to skip this, and Matthew just would not let me. I tried to go on, and he wouldn't help. He wouldn't cooperate. I tried to call him in the line. I wanted to get into Bethany. I wanted to get to verse 17. And I called my pastor to see if we could start, and he had busy signals, and he had other appointments, and we weren't connecting. And then I realized what was wrong, and I said, all right, you tell me what I need to know. He said, go back to verse 14. But that's only one sentence. We're in the seventh hour now in that one sentence, and we're not done yet. The way that it looks now, this will take us through Sunday. We may have to put off the marriage ceremonies a couple weeks so that we can finish this. No, not really. The Lord will do it right on time. Not to worry. And the blind and the lame came. I'm only trying to make a point. I have a man that I have to follow too. Many of them. And I'll tell you the truth. I even tried to go to Luke. And I thought, well, maybe if I pick up the story in Luke, I'll get some, because Matthew was not cooperating. And Luke said, no, I'm not your called pastor right now. I'm not going to take the position of the man Matthew, who is the one that's leading you now. And he wouldn't cooperate either. So I finally realized that the things that I'm telling you to do, I have to do too. I don't have the luxury, if you want to call it a luxury, of being able to see for myself whether Matthew knows what he's talking about, or Luke, or any of the rest of them. I can't see what their lives are like, if they're being blessed, if they're in a good frame of mind, and I can't see whether I can get them in a bad mood, see if I can get them emotional. I don't have that. I have to take it just the way that it's written and assume and believe that they're telling me the truth. You have it so much easier. Why you struggle with it, I still do not understand. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now notice that blindness and lameness are the things that are healed in the temple. For the duration of the book of Matthew, there's no more healings that go on outside of the temple. So it is obvious, if one just looks at this logically, that all the other things that Jesus healed while he was getting to the temple are necessary. There's no question about that. But once the temple is healed, now you have the power and authority never to get sick again. And that's the best healing of all. But this temple is an important place. From the Greek, it means a sacred place. It means a place consecrated and belonging to God. But it also means the surface in front of each ear, so it's obvious that it's where you do your thinking, or where you should do your thinking, let's put it that way. But temple also means the temper. Comes from the word temper, which is simply your frame of mind, your disposition, your mood. It's where you mix things and make a decision. It's where you mix what you hear, what you see, what you remember, what you'd like to see, what you're not seeing that you'd like to see, what you are seeing that you don't want to see, and you have to mix all those things up and make a decision. You just don't mix them properly. Because you see, there are two kinds of tempers, or moods, or minds, if you will. There's the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now, to understand that the word, the truth, only works in the spiritual mind, you need to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 6. Bradley? Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now this word minded is synonymous with the word temper. So it is obvious there are two kinds of tempers. And if you'll follow yourself and stay awake for one day, you will see that you have two tempers. Bradley, up a little, please. The two tempers that you have is carnally minded. Would you take care of that, please? The two tempers are to be carnally minded and spiritually minded. One is death, and the other is life and peace. Now, to understand what we're talking about, you need to understand what the word minded means first. Because you see, minded, this word spiritually minded, it's the temper that you have, but it also means something else. Minded means your inclination or your purpose. In other words, it's what you'd like to do. In other words, if you'd like to be carnal, you're carnally minded. If you'd like to be spiritual, then you're spiritually minded. And you jump back and forth like everyone does. Minded means not only to have an inclination or a purpose, but it means to be disposed in a certain direction. An individual who's looking for a fight, looking for an argument, looking for something to complain about, looking for somebody to blame for their problems, is carnally minded. Minded means to interest oneself in. It's what you occupy your mind with. Minded means what you set your affection on. And minded means to be of the same mind. Well, you can be of the same mind with your carnal side or your spiritual side. The Lord was very wise, I believe, in mentioning the carnal mind first, because that way we won't have any doubts about whether we should be in the other one, because he'll show you where you're at first. So see, first he shows you where you're at in the carnal mind, and then he talks about the spiritual mind, where you ought to be. Now understand, this inclination, this thing that you're interested in, what your affection is on, is the mind, what you mind. And now he says, now if you are carnally minded, if your affection, your inclination, your purpose is to the carnal, you have death. Now the word carnal or carnally means flesh, or the symbol of what is external. It means human nature, human passions, and the body as opposed to the soul or spirit. But let me explain to you what that means. The individual that's carnally minded is externally minded. And external means that's on the outside. It means that exists apart from the mind. External means that originates from the outside or comes from without. In other words, this is the individual that decides how they feel inside by what's going on outside. That's death. Because you see, we live in a world that Satan took possession of when Adam sinned. Now God gave us dominion over Satan and all the powers of darkness, but Satan still has his right, and that's why there's sickness, disease, virus, and all these other things in the earth, but he gave us dominion over them. Now the problem that you have, my friend, is that your mind is always on what's on the outside, what exists apart from your mind. Those things that come from without. You look at a cloud, you look at a circumstance, and then you let it affect you inside. You're externally minded. You see, everything that Jesus teaches us is inside. And I have learned that my inside, my spirit, can and should affect my circumstances. You choose to do it the other way around. That's why when I start developing a symptom, sneezing, coughing, or whatever, I don't give into it. That's external. I refuse. It's not going to happen, and that's all there is to it. But you sound bad. I don't care how. That comes from the outside. You listen to what I'm saying. I'm not sick. I'm not going to get sick. I refuse to get sick. And Jesus already got sick for me. So why should I do it again? Now that's what comes from the inside. But then you have all these other things that come from the outside. So there's a battle going on. Now every problem that you have, I don't care if it's drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, food, came from the outside. Didn't start in here. It's where it ended up. You let it in. So you see, you're externally minded. You think you look good by what you put on. I got news for you, friend. Ugly is as ugly does. Ugly is from within. I don't care what rags you put on the outside. If you're ugly, you're ugly. So you see, you try to cover things up by this outside texture, this hypocritical mask that you put on, and you think by acting like everything's all right, that everything's going to be all right. No, you've got to think like everything's all right, because it is. Now he says to be carnally minded is to be minded on what's external. You think everything that goes on the outside. You look at your car and it's not running right and your day is ruined. Why? I don't see any reason for that. The lots are full of them everywhere. I still got feet. The trolley runs every day. Plus I got friends that would take me. I'm going to get down because a piece of junk won't start. I say, start, or you're going to go to the junk pile. I'll make room for one that will. Better snap too. See, in other words, I say, car, you better start. You better get with the program here, or you'll be replaced. Instead, it tells you, you better cry. You better get upset because I'm going to control your life with just a piece of metal. Rust has more control over metal than you do. Here's the problem. Carnal also means to be of the passions. I'm going to tell you now why you suffer the way that you do. Why you have death in your life. Your car dies. Your job dies. Your health dies. Your family dies. Your everything dies. Because you are of the passions. Passion means the suffering or agony of a martyr. You see, all of you that think you are Jesus Christ and that your suffering is because somebody else did something wrong, there's only one that suffered for the wrong of others, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us suffer for what we did. But you see, you want to be passionate. So you suffer the agony of a martyr. Now, what does that basically mean? How does that work? The minute you become a martyr and you really believe that your problems are because of what someone else did, now you have passion. And passion means the agony and suffering during the crucifixion of the truth. You've heard the expression, the passion of Jesus Christ, the only one that ever suffered for the wrongs of others. Well, if he suffered for the wrongs of others and he suffered so that we didn't, now when he was suffering on the cross, what was happening? The truth was being crucified. So what happens when you suffer? You are crucifying the truth. See, agony and suffering doesn't come because you did something wrong. That's the end result of you crucifying the truth. But the sin is you crucify the truth. I tell you, you don't have to be sick, and you say, yes, I do. You just crucify the truth. I tell you, don't get emotional. Don't get passionate. Don't get critical and judge. I can't help it. So what have you done? You have crucified the truth. So now you have agony and suffering. Understand, the only time agony and suffering can come upon you or anybody else is when the truth is being crucified. Now that obviously means if you can recognize the truth and agree with the truth, you'll never again have agony or suffering, because agony and suffering can only come when the truth is crucified. Now, if the truth does not have power over agony and suffering, and agony and suffering does not have to crucify the truth in order to make you suffer, well, then it's stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. So it is obvious that the problem with you is you are ignorant of the truth. And that's why you have agony and suffering, because you are going through the process of crucifying the truth. And very shortly, after the wedding thing is over, a week from this Sunday, we're going to be at the point where Jesus is crucified. I'm going to show you how it was done. I'm going to show you what role Pilate played. I'm going to show you how the lie crucified the truth. And then you're going to know how you do it. And then you'll know why you're always suffering and why you have agony. Oh, and you've got a lot of help, too, in crucifying the truth, and your children are the worst ones. Passion also means any one of the emotions. That's passion. So what does that mean? When you crucify the truth, you go into emotion. Oh, I can't live without him. That's a lie. You've just crucified the truth. So now what happens? You go into emotions. Well, I can't make it without this and without that. There's another lie. You just crucify. The minute you get into an emotion, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Agony and suffering are going to follow. And why are they fought? Because you just crucified the truth. In other words, you will never get emotional unless you crucify the truth. Passion also means intense excitement. Oh, but he's cute. In 2 months, you'll be calling me, and we will not be talking about his cuteness. You're lying again. Passion also means love, fear, anger, and hate, by definition. Now, this isn't talking agape love. It's sensual love. But look at the sequence. Love, you love something, and then all of a sudden, you're hooked on it. Now you start fearing that you love, because you're loving it sensually. This is true of other people. This is true if you love a certain food, drugs, alcohol. Whatever you love, you start fearing, because the more you love it, the more you use it, the more addicted, the more needful it becomes, and then you start fearing it. Now, the minute you start fearing that you love, then you're angry at what you love, because it's got power over you. And then after anger comes hate, which means a wish to avoid. Everybody that's overweight has a wish to avoid food, but they don't. Every alcoholic has a wish to avoid alcohol, but they don't. Every drug addict has a wish to avoid drugs, but they don't. And every one of you has a wish to avoid each other, but you don't. The problem is you got into wrong love to begin with. You got into passion rather than agape love. Well, how does that start? You crucified the truth. The minute you met each other, man, you had crosses on every hill, every anthill. Everything was said was a lie. You crucified the truth up one side and down the other. I promise to love, honor, and obey. You liar. I'm going to show you in 2 weeks, it's not what you're marrying that's the problem. It's what you're already married to. There's your problem. So Sunday, this next coming Sunday, before we marry people, got to get them a divorce first. You're going to learn some things about marriage you didn't even dream. I suspect there's going to be more than one couple standing here. In fact, I already know there are. But the more the merrier, it doesn't bother me any. Passion means the condition of being acted upon by outside influences. Now understand what passion means. It means agony and suffering during the crucifixion of the truth. That's carnally minded. Now it comes actually in two and then three sequences. Agony and suffering. Agony means very great mental or physical pain. That always happens when you choose to believe a lie rather than the truth. Very great mental and then very great physical pain. So I don't care what you're suffering physically. It had to start mentally. So see, you had to believe a lie. You had to crucify the truth. Agony not only means very great mental or physical pain, but you know what else it means? A sudden, strong outburst of emotion. That's agony. But see, passion isn't just agony, it's also suffering. Now, suffering means to undergo something painful or unpleasant. Like your marriage, it's a good example of suffering. But suffering means an injury, grief, loss, sickness, or etc. It means to endure and be afflicted with something, to experience something. So you see, first you get into strong emotion, agony, and then you go into suffering. Well, the suffering is where the suffering is at. Now, the three basic definitions of the word suffering is to allow, to permit, and then to tolerate. Now, I'm going to show you how you suffer. I'm going to show you how you crucify the truth. You allow, you permit, and then you tolerate. Remember, whatever you allow, you'll permit, and then you have to tolerate. So the first thing, understand, to suffer really means to give permission to something. Okay? Doesn't mean what, just it's the act of giving permission, not what you gave permission to. So the word suffer means to allow, to permit, and to tolerate. Now let's take a part. Notice it's sequential. And it's three, allow, permit, tolerate. One your body does, one your spirit does, and one your soul does. And when all three are done, you're done. But it starts out by allowing. Now understand this, what I'm telling you. I don't care what you have in your life, whether it's good, bad, you had to allow it first. And what does allow mean? It comes from two words, A-D, odd, which means to, and laudere, or laudere, which means praise. So what does allow mean? To praise. So when you say, I can't help it, I just can't seem to get a handle on that, what are you doing? You are praising that and saying, it has more power than the Holy Spirit of God in you. So you are praising a demon spirit. You are praising anger. You are praising depression. You are praising poverty. Whenever you sing the blues, you are praising the blues. And that basically means when you speak for something, you're allowing it. So I'd rather speak and say, get romance. Yeah, I get a little violin music, soft music and candlelight. And then I walk in the room and I open my pocket like this and say, all right, get romantic in there. I want my money to mate and duplicate and reproduce, twins, triplets, whatever, lots of it. See, I allow myself to be productive. I allow blessings to come. I praise the blessings. That's what it means to allow. Allow means to let it happen, not make it happen, and not stop it from happening. Just let it happen, which means you don't have to do a whole lot. See, if you were as smart as you think you were, God would give you something to do. He says, no, just sit back and let it happen. Yeah. Allow means, and understand again, to let something happen is to praise it. And to praise it means to give it credit, give it authority, give it a credibility. It means to let something enter and then stay. See, so whatever you have, you had to let it enter, and then you had to have the audacity to let it stay, compounded by the problem. Now you blame me for it, or someone else. You're a basket case, you know? The next sale of the women's group ought to be macrame and baskets. We'll make a lot of money. It'll take away your pride, but you'll make money. You guys would all qualify to weave baskets. You're crazy. Allow. Now understand when people say, well, you mean I had to allow the sickness? Why would I allow sickness? Because you're stupid. That's why. You don't even know what allow means. Allow means to acknowledge something as true or valid. TV sitcom. Oh, the flu's coming. Did you hear the flu's coming? The flu's coming, and someone comes in. I had a guy at the golf course the other day, says, he was snotting all over and ruining my game. And he said, the flu's coming. And I said, yes, it is. It came to pass. And he said, what? Ain't getting on me. I'm not going to acknowledge it as true or valid. It's a sickness and a disease and has no part with me, and I have none with it. Allow also mean to give as your own opinion. See, so you only have in your life the sum total of your opinion. That ought to tell you what your opinion is worth. And incidentally, that ought to tell you why nobody wants your opinion. You're not too thrilled with it yourself. And you're upset because others don't. But first, see, you have to talk. You're thinking, and now you are acknowledging something, you're praising something, and you're giving it out as an opinion. But that's only one third of suffering. Now that you've done that and you said it has power and I can't help it, now it needs a permit. First you allow it, first you praise it, and then you got to permit it. Permit comes from two words, P-E-R, which means through, and meteri, which means to send. So permit means to send through. Now in this case, it would be here, hopefully, in your brain. Hopefully. In all too many cases, that's a little high. Quite a bit high, as a matter of fact. So you see, first you have to give a dumb opinion, and then you have to give it a permit to go through. You say, oh yes, that's bad, and that has authority, and yes, you can come through me. Please come through me. Give me fever in the morning and fever all through the night. See, you had to permit it. You had to give it authorization. Permit also means to consent by authorizing. Oh yes, when these things come around, I always seem to be the first one that gets it. Boy, I don't get it very often, but when I do, boy, it just knocks me down. Oh, I got up this morning, I just couldn't make it. You're just stamping it, man. You're saying, kill me. You stupid, you. But see, that's carnally minded. Now let me tell you what the essence of the word permit means, which is the following of allowing. It means to give possibility to. Yes, it's possible that that sickness could get me. Like hell it is. It is impossible for me to get sick because it is impossible for God to lie. Now, unless he's lying, I can't get sick. So if it's impossible for him to lie and he said, nothing shall by any means hurt me, I don't know how many of you get off on getting sick, but I think it hurts. Amen. And he said, nothing shall by any means hurt me. And it's impossible for him to lie, so therefore, it's impossible for me to be hurt. So what do? You give possibility to it. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. You're always singing the wrong song. Now, let me tell you what permit. First, you give possibility. Yes, that could happen. Yes, I trust the Lord, but... Yes, I know the Lord, but, see, immediately you tell me, see, first you say, oh, yes, I love the Lord and I trust him, and you even go like this, and that tells me that you're thinking with, and then you give me that infamous, but. Now, what you've done is you've said, there's another possibility. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, me and the Father are one. One excludes anything else. One means there's no possibility for anything else. So if you are one with the Father as Jesus is one with the Father, then there can't be two or three. There's only one. So that means that there is no possibility for anything else to happen unless I say so. So I don't give it possibility. Because after you give it possibility, the next definition is to give it opportunity. So you see, what you have to do is you have to acknowledge something is true or valid. You have to praise it. And then you have to consent to it. You have to believe that it's possible. And then you have to give it opportunity. And that all by itself hasn't affected you yet until we come to the third part of the definition, which means to tolerate. And tolerate means to put up with. See, so whatever you praised, whatever you said was possible, whatever you gave opportunity to, now you have to put up with it. And therein lies the problem, see. See, you want to exclude me while you're allowing. You want to exclude me and certainly the Lord while you're permitting. But the minute it comes time to put up with it, then you want us all to help you. Forget it. Forget it. I am not going to put up with your garbage. See, because the more I help you carry the load, the easier it'll be for you and the longer it'll take for you to want to get rid of the load. Oh, but Brother Reuben, you should be compassionate. I'll learn sooner or later. And yes, one day you'll learn and then you'll leave. I'll have carried half your load for half your life. And then you'll say, oh, but now I'm healed. Yes, and then some other idiot just like you will walk in the door and expect me to start all over again. No, thank you. You'll get rid of your load a lot sooner if you have to carry it yourself. Now, why is it that you tolerate and put up with things? That's the last part of it, because the word also means to recognize and respect. So you recognize and respect the wrong in you. That's why you have to put up with it. And then when I don't recognize and respect and tolerate and put up with the wrong in you, you want to fault me. And I say, wait a minute. You're the one that's weaving baskets and I'm not. Why should I care what your opinion is? Your life is in the toilet. You're hanging by a chain. You're just a handle away from the jacuzzi of life. And you want to tell me from the toilet? With your life hanging by one little handle and one chain, and you want to give me advice? I rather think not, thank you. But all of these happened because you crucified the truth. Now understand, there's a flip side to this. What if you praised the Word of God? What if you praised, I can, it will happen. It is happening. It's going to happen right today. It's happening right now. God is no liar. It's impossible for me to be hurt. It's impossible for things to go against me. What if you allowed that? What if you praised that? What if you talked that way? And then it would come time to permit it because it would be the same way. And then you'd have to say, yes, that's very possible. And yes, there's an opportunity. And I'm ready for it right now. And then you say, then what? Then you got to put up with it. Man, and it's a hard job, but somebody's got to do it. Well, I drove over here in comfort. I have to put up with that van. And the other day, I'll tell you the truth, the other day I broke my money clip because I had to spread it open to make room for more pictures of dead guys, pieces of paper with pictures of dead guys on it. It just kept spreading out until finally part of it broke. I'm going to have to buy another money clip. But that's okay. See, I'll put up with that. I mean, those are the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. So I'll just get to and kind of put part of it in this pocket and part, because that way I can walk straighter, see? These are things we got to put up with. I know they're tough. But you have a choice. The problem is you crucify the truth. The problem is you think that all the things that are happening in your life is because you know what you're doing and you're right and everybody else is wrong. And you do disservice to Jesus Christ. The world is full of dummies now that think they're the Lord. And he said that there'll come a time when they'll say, Christ is here, there's Christ, don't believe him. And there's a bunch of dummies around walking around saying, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Messiah. Well, see, they're outwardly stupid. Nobody takes them, to heart. You subtle ones, you crafty stupid ones that say, I'm suffering for the wrong of others. See, you have just as much a messianic complex as a dummy that walks around with long flowing white robes. But at least that individual is closer to sanity because nobody takes him serious. You do have a congregation. There are a few people that listen to you. You see, this this thing of being carnally minded, being externally minded, to try to believe that you are that somehow you're at the mercy of everything that's around you, and then God is sitting there somewhere saying, I'm gonna judge you for whatever you did in your life. But I forgot to tell you, you don't have dominion over sickness, disease, circumstances. It's going to be luck. Sorry about that. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. Some of you will be lucky. Some of you won't. But I'm going to judge you all the same. And you think that's righteous? You think that's what God did? I'm going to tell you something. There is no such thing as luck or chance. There is no such thing. There's either God's way or the devil's way. If you go the devil's way, there is no chance. Yes. Death is the only... See, there's no two ways. You go the devil's way, there's only one, death. You go the Lord's way, there's only one, life. Satan can't offer you two. He doesn't have two. He only has one. So you see, this carnally minded individual then has death in his life. But the same scripture says those that are spiritually minded have life and peace. Now, what does the word spiritual mean? Jump two pews at church, quote the scriptures, walk around with a crucifix, have a tattoo put on your forehead of a cross, or find everything wrong with everybody else? Is that spiritual? No, let me tell you what spiritual means. It means, from the Greek, the rational soul. It means a rational mental disposition, or Christ Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, the individual that's thinking rationally and mentally has the Holy Spirit of God. That's what spiritual means. Rational. And rational means able to reason. Now people say, well, Brother Reuben, I have tried to reason. I say, no, you can't reason unless you have reasons. See, everything you do has no reason. So therefore, it's unreasonable. So how can you be reasonable about something when you have no reason for it? And I say, well, what do you mean? I say, well, why do you do that? I don't know. You got no reason. Well, why don't you do what I tell you? I don't know. You got no reason for that either. So see, you are totally unreasonable. So therefore, you're not rational. So therefore, you're not spiritually minded. And if you're not spiritually minded, then you're butt-minded. Rational means in possession of one's reason. See, you don't have possession of a reason. You don't know why you do what you do. See, that's why when life comes along and you get impregnated with all these external things, and then you don't know what to do, and pretty soon I see the symptoms, and this thing is kicking, and it's causing you difficulties, and I wait until the labor pains are close, and then when the water breaks, then we go to work. But see, it's a lot better not to get pregnant in the first place, isn't it? Oh, yes, amen, the lady said. Rational means based on or derived from reasoning. It means the ability to reason. See, when you are spiritually minded, it doesn't mean you walk around quoting scriptures and throwing the Bible in people's face and trying to impress everybody how spiritual you are and how smart you are and how much you know about the Bible. Spiritual means able to reason. And reason means to think. It means the ability to think, form judgments, and draw conclusions. So you see, first you think, you make a judgment, and you draw a conclusion from it. From what reasons? Not from emotion, not from passion, not from what you think, not from what you're afraid of, but from reason. Reason means sound thought and sound judgment, good sense, a sound mind, sanity. Reason means normal mental power. Reason means the cause or the motive. See, people think things happen without a cause. Nothing happens without a cause. Nothing. See, I was talking to some dummy the other day, and he wanted to talk about creation. And I said, well, look how complex this earth is and all that. It takes sanity. It takes reasoning. It takes a mind. It takes intellect. Look how complex it is. Oh, no, it all happened accidentally. It all happened accidentally. It just... It just nature did it. I said, oh, well, okay. I said, where'd you get that car you're driving? Oh, he said, well, I bought it over here. I said, where'd they get it? Well, they got it from Detroit. It came from Detroit. Well, where did Detroit get it? I said, well, they built it. Well, I know they built it, but where'd they get the idea to build it? And then he starts saying, oh, I see where you're coming from. I said, yeah. If you think something as complex as the earth could happen without any intelligence, then why, you stupid you, why in the hell did you pay Detroit $8,000 when that pile of junk, if you just sit there long enough, one will accidentally happen? I think I'll just sit here and I'll wait for my accident to happen. And that machine is a whole lot less complex than this earth and this creation, and you're trying to tell me it happened by accident? Well, if you really believe that, you are a very stupid man, paying $8,000 for an accident. Something that just, go out in the hills and you'll find one. Nature will provide one. Go up to Mount Helix here. Who knows? Maybe that's the Cadillac Hill. Find the one that you like and see, it'll just be out there, because these things happen just accidentally. I said, see, there's no reason. There's no logic to your thinking. If you're stupid enough to sit out in the hills waiting for nature to provide a car for you, that's about as stupid as you're going to be waiting for nature to provide a heaven for you to go to. These things don't happen accidentally. Everything has a cause. Reason means to think logically, to think something out systematically, to draw conclusions from facts, not from raised eyebrows, dirty looks, bumps on the head, she didn't say this, she said this, I didn't like her looks. See, you draw conclusions from everything but facts. Reason means to analyze. It means to support or justify with reason and to talk in a logical way. It means to persuade or be persuaded by reasoning. Now, the minute you get to this point where you're rational, then and only then can you be healed. See, because that's what this is all about. It just makes no sense. It's worthless unless it's going to give you some benefit. And what does God want to do? He wants to give you a healing. Well, now we're down to where we're going to be from now on, Lord willing, through Sunday. He healed them. Now, in your infinite wisdom, you think healing means that God magically does something to make you feel better, not even knowing what the word means. This English word healed comes from a Greek word, therapeuo, which is where we get our English words therapeutic, therapy, and therapist. So what did Jesus really say there? He gave them a therapist. He gave them therapy. He gave them something that was therapeutic. In other words, something that would work always. Now let's find out what this word healed or therapeuo means, because you think it means something that happens to you and all of a sudden you feel better. The word therapeuo or healed, this is the Greek now, means to wait upon menially, to be a menial attendant. In other words, this isn't an it, it's a thing. It's a person. It's an individual. He gave them a menial attendant. He gave them someone that waits upon them menially, a servant. Well, what is the purpose? What is the name of that? It means to cure. Therapeuo means to cure by waiting upon menially as a menial attendant. So you see, it isn't some magical thing that he gave. He gave them individuals. Someone that he could use as a therapist to get the therapy which has therapeutic or healing value in your life. But see, you want the therapy without the therapist. You want to become you want to be the sickie and you want to be the doctor too. Now, if you're the doctor, you can't be sick. They're mutually exclusive. And if you're sick, you can't be the doctor. They're mutually exclusive. But you see, you don't even understand the logic and what it really means. It means therapeutic. He gave them a therapeutic. Therapeutic means an attendant and a servant. It means one who treats medically. See, it's not an it. It's a him. It means serving to cure or heal. Therapeutic means that serves to cure and to heal. A curative. And it comes from the word therapy. This is what the word means. See, you have to understand who it is and now what it is. This is how therapy works. Therapy means the treatment of disease or of any physical or mental disorder by medical or physical means, excluding surgery. So you see, if it excludes surgery, then it's got to be mental. So therapy means anything that makes you feel better that excludes surgery. Now, here's what the doctor tells you. I will heal you. What's wrong? You got bad kidneys? Well, we'll solve that. We'll cut it out and feed it to the cat. Now we fixed it. Well, let's think about the logic of that. You take your car to the garage. Say, what's the matter? You got a bad carburetor. They rip it out. See, they're into surgery. If they can't fix it, they cut it out and throw it away. Well, I'm an A1 mechanic if that's the case. You bring me your car and for $45 an hour, you tell me what's wrong and I'll fix it. I'll rip that sucker out of it and throw it in the junk pile and charge you, and that's fixing. But you go to doctors every day because you refuse the therapy that excludes the surgery. And all of this comes through the therapist. Therapist, therapy, therapeutic. Therapist means a specialist in a certain form of therapy. But remember, it means therapy is no good if it doesn't cure. And cure means a system or a method for treating a disease. But you know what the word, the archaic, the original meaning of the word cure means? It means one who has spiritual charge and care of souls. It means cure means the work or position of a curate. You see what's happened, what the devil has done? He's taken the pastor, he's taken the clergyman, he's taken God's counselor, he's taken God's preacher, and he's taken him out of the healing and substituted a medical doctor and robbed you of what God gave you. See, that's why doctors cannot cure. They tear things out and throw them away until finally you got nothing else you can take out, or they got to take something out that's going to kill you. Then what they say, well, we did all we could do. Yes, you did. Thank you. You took out everything the man had, threw it away. I'm glad that's all you can do. God help us if you could do more. See, there's no cure there. Why? Because the word cure means one who has spiritual charge of persons and care of souls. It's a curate. This is a God-given position. It's not something you can get at medical school. They don't have it there. They don't cure. I thank God for them. Don't misunderstand. For all you dummies that don't want a therapist, you got to have one of these witch doctors. And I don't care what they think. And I'm not against doctors, by the way. I think witch doctors are absolutely necessary to cure all the witches. It makes perfect sense to me. Now, once you get into that and that's your only answer, then by all means, take it. Take the dope. Take the drugs. Let them chop you up. Let them do a Zorro on you. That's the only hope you have left. I'm not telling you not to go. I'm telling you before you get in the position of having to make that decision, why don't you make a rational one first? Now, if this doesn't work, you can always go to Zorro. See, this isn't going to stop you from going there. It might keep you from wanting to, but it's certainly not going to stop you if you're so inclined. They'll put a Z on your tummy anytime you want. So you see, this word cure, this word therapist, this word heal isn't just the end result. It's the vessel by which we get the end result. The position of a curate. What God gave then, what Jesus gave, he gave the position of a curate.
And then he calls men to fill the position. The word curate, this is the one that cures. This is the one that has spiritual charge of persons, care of souls. This is that method of treating a disease, a curate. Look it up in your dictionary. A curate means a clergyman, a preacher, the one you exclude from your life. The one that you wait until there's no answer but surgery, and then you want me to do some magical thing. It's too late for therapy. You're going to wait until you're on a hospital bed, and then you're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for therapy, and at that point, surgery is your only answer. And some part of you is going to become Alpo. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Morris is going to eat on part of your body. They'll feed you to the cats. I know what I'm talking about. So the healing, the curate, is a clergyman. And clergyman means a minister. But you know where the word clergyman comes from? See, because people say, oh, okay, you're the minister, so what? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you now. See, God made me your minister, but we lack something. You got to make me your minister, too, because God doesn't force me on anybody. And I don't force me on anybody. And why would I have to, do you suppose? Clergyman, a minister who's a member of the clergy. Well, what does clergy mean? A person ordained for religious service. That's also very self-explanatory. But what does the word clergy come from? How do you do this religious service? Well, the word clergy comes from the word clerk. And clerk means a cleric, a priest, an official in charge of the records and accounts in the community. You've heard of county clerk? See, I cannot minister because you lied to me. You hide things in your past and you try to fake. You want the cleric, the clerk, to deal with you without the records. Oh, I didn't do that. I don't remember. That couldn't have been me. Well, of course not. It's what's happening today. So what do? God gave you a minister. He said, here is a man who I put in charge of the records and the accounts in the community. He's the clerk. Now, what does that mean? That means you have to tell me the truth so that I can tell you the truth. But what you want me to tell you the truth while you lie to me. And you say, well, why are we lying on? I don't remember. Withholding the truth or concealing any part of the truth is just as much a lie as telling a falsehood. Right. You go down to the courthouse and they swear you in. They say, do you swear to tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That means you can't add anything to it, but you can't hold anything out. The whole truth, not just part of it. So you see, if you don't tell the whole truth, you're lying. Now you want the clerk, the minister of God, to go and minister without you doing your job, and that is you got to open up the records and the accounts, friend. You got to quit lying. You got to quit telling yourself that you're some pious, righteous individual that's suffering out of some chance for the faults of others, which is a lie from the pit of hell. The fact of the matter is, you don't recognize the healer. There's no healing in me. I'm just a middleman. I just say, you tell me the truth, and Matthew, you tell me, and I'm just a messenger boy. The problem is, Matthew's telling you the truth, and you lie to him. And Matthew knows, and I know. And Jesus certainly knows. So you see, if you lie to the doctor, you go to the doctor, and you got a horrible headache, and you tell him your feet hurt. So he gives you something for your feet and you rub it on there and it does nothing for your headache, does it? And you say, what a lousy doctor, right? That's the way you treat the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't quit this and I really want to stop this. You know why you can't quit it? Because you're lying to him, that's why. You're asking for healing in the area that you're not hurting. You just won't tell the truth. The clerk is a person who's officially in charge of the records and accounts. Now, this is the record and the account of Jesus Christ. I'm officially in charge of this. You don't get it without the clerk. You want some record? You have a right to go downtown and look at anything that's public record, but you got to go to the clerk's office to get it. and you got to go to the clerk's desk to get it. And you got to pay the clerk what the clerk wants, or you get diddly. You just can't sit and go out, walk outside and say, well, I'd like to know this and that, and it just zaps you from heaven. You got to go to the clerk's office. He has the records down there. And then you have to pay for it. See, but you think that somehow or other, God has no organization, and you can just do it however you want, if you want, when you want, and how you want. But you wouldn't in your right mind try to do this civilly. You want a record, you go to the clerk's office. What else does clerk mean? And if the first part of the definition didn't exclude you, I know this one will. The word clerk means a literate person. A scholar. And what is a scholar? It means a specialist in a particular branch of learning, especially in the humanities. And what does humanities mean? Learning concerned with human thought and human relations. See, you're no more scholar than Howdy Doody. That guy that lives in the trash can has more intellect than you do. What's that grinning? Oscar the Grouch, yes. Incidentally, one of the favorite puppets of the children in therapy, who incidentally are honoring their father and mother. And they always go to Oscar the Grouch. Always. That'll tell you something about you. And incidentally, that's one of the reasons why we always have earthquakes, typhoons, hurricanes, terrorist attacks, on the day that your children go to counseling, don't you? Something always comes up, doesn't it? And then once we've got the information, then somehow or other you get kidnapped, and to get you the information is like pulling teeth. But sooner or later, we get in the same room, and I've got the information for you, and are you kidding me? You've got earmuffs on, you're not even there. Well, what is the problem? You're not literate. You're not a clerk. You want to withhold the records. You want to withhold truth from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you expect somehow some miracle to happen that just isn't, it's just not possible. See, God says, I want to heal you. But you need to understand, when he said heal, he said, I gave you a therapist. And his job is to give you therapy that is therapeutic. He doesn't want, God doesn't solve your problems by divorcing and say, this husband's no good anymore, let's cut him out and feed him to the dogs. That's not the way to do it. Or this wife's no good anymore, let's get rid of her and throw her. That's surgery. You come to me and say, I don't like my job. Well, let's just cut it out and find another job. That's not therapy. See, the therapist is the one that gives you therapy that's therapeutic. In other words, it heals without surgery. One who treats you. One who cares for your soul. But one also, by the way, who's a literate scholar. And that excludes you, my friend. And then you need to understand that his function is to get the records, get the information, and be a go-between between you and the power, which is Jesus Christ. Why do you think so many Christians are dying like flies? Why do you think so many, they get just as many, you know, Christians get just as much divorce as anybody else? They suffer and die from cancer, if not as much, more than everybody else. You know, the only people that have a lower death rate from certain diseases is the Mormons. And the only reason they have is they know how to eat. They're very literal in the biblical laws in terms of hygiene and diet. But you see, the problem, but that's as far as they'll go. See, the problem here is not that God is withholding from you. You're withholding from God. You're so proud. And you just will not teach and reach, rather, out for the Lord Jesus Christ with the truth. Instead, see, you think, oh yes, Jesus is the truth, and I love Jesus, and I love the truth so much, and tell me more about Jesus, that's the truth. I say, oh yes, that's true. Jesus loves you, and Jesus is good, and that's the truth about Jesus. Oh, tell me the truth about Jesus. Oh, I tell you the truth about Jesus. And then I say, now, let me tell Jesus the truth about you. Huh? What you talking about, Willis? See, all of a sudden, you don't want the truth anymore, do you? Your children are just great. See, there's a mess. Oh, they'll tell you the truth about what brother did. Oh, right down the line, sister, they got him nailed to the wall. The truth, I mean, and they got you right down the line. But then ask them the truth about what they did, and they'll say, huh? I don't know. I didn't do anything. Well, child, if you do not understand what you did, how in the hell can you explain to me what your brother did? So see, your problem in understanding what was done is not the issue. You're concealing the fact that you don't want to tell what you did, but you know when something is wrong. See, the child that always says, I don't know, I didn't mean to, I didn't understand, is the same one that has a tail from here to there that no rattlesnake could carry around. Rattle, 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 tattle, tattle, tail. I mean, they know everything about everybody. Yet, you ask them one question about themselves, and they don't know. Now, I see a lot of rattlers in here. I know how you are. Don't be lying now. You get on that horn that's permanently welded to your ear, and you're always talking about someone else. Did you know that she this and he that? Well, I think that's awful, don't you? Yeah, I do. And then I walk in, I ask you one simple question about yourself. I don't know. I don't remember. What do you want from me? Do you want me to admit it? Is that okay? I admit it. Admit what? I don't know. But I just heard you for an hour and a half on the phone analyzing like a Harvard medical student everything that was wrong with your neighbor. And you only see them on Wednesdays and on Sundays, and whenever else you go snooping around their house, that's the only time you see them, and you know everything about it. You know what's wrong with them, and you even know what to do about it. And you spend 24 hours a day with your carcass, and you don't know. Now I ask you, where the hell is the logic in that? You think if dealing with howdy doody or something, I can see right through you. You are a fool, is what you are. Turn your back on the therapist. But I'll tell you what you're letting yourself in for. The surgeon is right behind me. And if you don't deal with the therapist, you will deal with the surgeon. Believe me, you will. And take it from someone who has had things taken from me with the deftness that would do credit to any neurosurgeon on the face of this planet. Why, they just cut my wallet away just without spilling a drop. Them suckers come in, took all my money. 35 houses. My drywall business and everything I was making for the next 5 years. And they took it without shedding a drop. Must have been laser surgery. I don't know how they did that yet. But see, I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't listen when the therapist wanted to cure me. I waited for the surgeon. So they took my wallet, they took my house, they took my houses, they took my job, they took everything. Not once. Twice. Till finally I got smart. I said, no more surgery for this person. Now I got my therapist, and I go home tonight. See, I always sit down. I don't lay down. See, I don't go to the couch, but I sit down. I say, okay, tell me. What's going on here? I think we ought to go to Bethany. See, right there, he says, you're crazy, man. You're telling the therapist where to go? You're trying to make it. I looked at that and I said, well, that looks in. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lied. Oh, yes, that's the place to go. So I spent 3 hours trying to take apart Bethany. Nothing made sense. And I went there and I went to Luke and back and forth. And I said, man, this is getting me nowhere. So I went back and I said, all right, Matthew, you tell me where. He said, let's start back with what was the last verse, verse 13. Well, what's the next one? And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed him. I figured, well, maybe I can build it up into at least one service, 1 hour, and then we'll go on. This is the seventh hour, and we ain't done yet. We'll be through this all through Sunday. We'll be talking on the therapist. The relationship between you and the minister that God gave you. Now, if you don't get this relationship right, how are you going to get the one between you and your wife correct? How are you going to get the one between you and your children correct if you can't even get this one right? So this is the life-giving relationship. This is the one that controls all of your others. And however you deal with the Lord Jesus Christ and his therapist is the way you're going to deal with everybody else. And incidentally, if you won't accept the Lord's therapist, he's got a surgeon for you. And he's going to work through your wife, by the way, and your children. And they're going to cut you up. I know. As soon as I got the restraining order, and they took me. I'm the guy that was paying. My name is on the lease, on the title, on the deed of trust. They told me to leave. And I had to. And the minute I left, you know what they did? They cut me up. Well, he was no good, and he was this, and your dad's this, and your dad this, and I couldn't help it. It's all his fault. And man, you would think that they had a Zorro school of fencing when I left. And who are they cutting up? Moi. Me. Well, why? Because I refused the therapist. That's why. I thought time would take care. Oh, one day it'll get better by itself. No, it didn't get better by itself. It got to the point where it was a tumor. And I thank God that it finally got cut away to kill the Zorro. I'd have killed that woman. I know I would have. I'd be singing Folsom Prison Blues. I'd be Johnny Cash now in a brown suit. That's where I'd be singing and preaching. I'd have killed that woman. There's no way. I would have. I know I would have. I thank God, though, I finally realized there's a better way. You know what this has done for me? And some will say, well, yeah, that's a good message, but I don't understand. I understand. You know what it's given me? A real sense of the responsibility that I have. But also has given me a sense that the responsibility is not all mine. And I am forever healed. If any of you die, I won't shed a tear. There won't be one shred of remorse because I've pleaded, I've begged, I've studied, I've devoted my time, my entire life to get things for you to hear. And there are things I've told you over and over and over and over again. And you refuse and you'd rather go to surgery, I will laugh at your funeral. I will. I'm serious. I'm not going to cry for you. You're a fool. As a matter of fact, I'll go to your funeral and I'll say, thank you, Lord. Now send me one that has some sense. And it's not because I'm happy you're gone. I'll be happy you're finally out of your misery. Because I'll tell you something. As far as I know, everybody in this room is saved. And I'll tell you something else. If you're not going to accept God's truth here and his peace and happiness and his provision, and you're sitting here making a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ by showing the whole world that Jesus doesn't work, he's going to put you where it does work. And incidentally, where Satan can't use you. And don't think it's God punishing you, by the way. You see, if I could tell you, here in San Diego, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Nothing's going to work for you here because you don't want it. But I've got you another job in Los Angeles. And in Los Angeles, you're going to be perfectly healthy. You're going to have the best job. You're never going to have another worry again. Everything's going to be perfect. And I say, now I'm moving you to Los Angeles. Would that be punishment? That'd be an act of mercy on my part. Well, you see, if God says, look, you don't want to survive here, I've got a place where you're not going to cry. You're not going to be addicted to food or anything. You're never going to have another problem. You'll never be depressed again. You will be exactly everything that I gave you. I want to see you happy. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to move you in order to get it done. It's not punishment. It's an act of mercy. But you're a coward and a cop-out because you could have that happiness here. Instead, you're going to rob your family. And you're going to rob the Lord of someone that he could use here as an example because you're too much of a wimp and a coward to get healed here. And you're going to have to go somewhere else to have what God wants you to have. But he's not mad at you. And neither am I, by the way. I'm just telling you, I think you'll be a whole lot happier. See, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go tonight. I'm just too stubborn. I don't want to go until we all go together. You ain't going to get one bit of shred of happiness and peace down here that I don't get. I am too stubborn. I'm not going. It's just that simple. But you, on the other hand, You keep rejecting the therapist, and the surgeon is right behind. And if you look at your life, you've been going through surgery already, haven't you? Think of all the things that you've lost that God gave you. Think of the things you're in the process that are being carved away from you, and you have no power. They're being taken from you, whether you like it or not. Don't you understand? Surgery is being performed on you. And whenever there's surgery being performed on you, that means you've rejected the therapist, because the therapist will heal you without surgery, without you losing anything. Now, I'm not done with it. And all of this, I still have a lot of use for it. I am not done. I don't want to give it up. And if Alpo has a problem, let him get it from somebody else. I don't want to be dog food or cat food. And I don't want to become fertilizer either. So as a result, I'm going to hang in there. Ain't no way that I want to deal with the surgeon. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?